Why don't we turn to the book of James for our reading this morning. The book of James, that's towards the back of the New Testament. James chapter 5, or else you've got a little slip with the reading on it that we'll be doing. The book of James chapter 5, verse 13. And am I in the right place? No, I'm not. That didn't look right. Okay. James chapter 5, verse 13. Let's stand and let's read God's word together. I'll read the first and the odd-numbered verses, and you get to read the even-numbered verses in our passage. Okay, let's read together. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And so, Lord, we want to pray that you would be using your word, your wonderful, marvelous, precious word, Lord, that you would teach us, Lord, your church, your children, that you'd instruct us. And Lord, that you'd stretch us in prayer. That you'd teach us to pray. Help us to not think that prayer is something other people do. Help us to grow comfortable with it. Help us to grow strong in it. Help us to grow disciplined in it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are a God who loves the prayers of your children. Come and work. Come and move. Speak, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. One more week on prayer. And after this Sunday, I think next Sunday, my plan is we're going to start back at the beginning and start the book of Genesis, I think is what I'm thinking of doing. So that's what we'll start next Sunday. But I wanted to put one more week together on prayer because there's just so much stuff that I'm learning on prayer, and I think that I want to share the stuff that I'm learning. Have some good quotes on prayer. Corrie ten Boom said, "Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire?" Think about that. Is it your steering wheel or is it your spare tire? Is it something you pull out in emergencies? Or is it something that changes direction in your life? Martin Luther said, "Prayer is the most important thing in my life. If I neglect prayer for a single day, I should lose a great deal of the fire of faith." That's what Martin Luther said. He felt that the fire came from prayer. D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody is kind of like the Billy Graham of the 1800s. The last half of the 1800s. He preached in England, huge revivals, preached in America, just incredible, enormous work. I mean, you've heard of maybe Moody Institute and Moody Magazine and stuff like that. That all comes from the ministry of Dwight Lyman Moody. Great evangelist, but listen to what he says about prayer. He says, "I'd rather be able to pray than be a great preacher. Jesus Christ never taught his disciples how to preach, only how to pray." That's pretty serious stuff. I mean, we all want to be great preachers, you know, or some of us do, you know. But I like the heart of a man who was a great preacher. He said, "I'd rather learn to pray." That's what Jesus taught. Oswald Chambers, some of you have read some of his devotional materials. He says this, the prayer of the feeblest saint on earth who lives in the Spirit and keeps right with God is a terror to Satan. The very powers of darkness are paralyzed by prayer. No spiritual seance can succeed in the presence of a humble praying saint. No wonder Satan tries to keep our minds fussy in active work till we cannot think in prayer. We need to learn to pray. I need to learn to pray. I'm learning to pray. I'm on the conveyor belt. I made it into the factory. At least I'm working on it. We need to learn to pray. God, stretch us in prayer. This message is kind of a little bit of a hodgepodge, a little bit like last week. We're not going to go through one section. I've got 4 points to my message. If you're taking notes, there's 4 different things I want to talk about concerning prayer. The first thing is I want to talk about the subject of peace and prayer. Peace and prayer. It seems like to me that for a few of us, life is filled with struggle, conflict, tension, all kinds of stuff on our plate. Does anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. Preach it, brother. Preach it. As the Lone Ranger and Tonto were riding along toward the north, they spotted a war party of about 50 Apaches coming at them. They turned south. But another war party appeared. They turned east and met another party of 100 braves. They turned west, their last remaining hope, and they saw a party of 500 Indian braves coming at them. The Lone Ranger turned to his friend and said,
"Well, faithful friend, this is the end. There's not much we can do."
Tonto looked back at the Lone Ranger and he said, What you mean we, white man? Well, and you know what, gang? Sometimes in life it just seems like it's hitting you from all directions, doesn't it? Pressure, tension, conflict, war. What do we do about it? I think, beloved, there's a connection between tension, pressure, and prayer, or the lack of prayer. Look at James chapter 4. You're in James. Flip back a chapter. Flip back just a page or two to James chapter 4. I found out that this writer, James, church tradition tells us that James was a praying man. In fact, he had a nickname in the early church. Camel Knees, they called him. Because tradition has it that his knees were covered with thick calluses because he spent a lot of time on his knees in prayer. James knew about prayer. He's half-brother of Jesus, a leader of the church in Jerusalem. James knew about prayer. Look what he says in James chapter 4, verse 1. "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss." You're asking for the wrong things, "that you may spend it on your pleasures." James says that turmoil in our lives comes from this desire for pleasures that's in us. The word that's translated pleasures in both places in this passage, we get our word hedonism from that Greek word. And it's not just sexual things, though it includes sexual things. But it's desires of all kinds. The word in verse 2, "you lust and do not have," the word for lust. Some of us, we got a one-track mind. We think lust is just talking sexual. And it includes that, but it's much broader than that. Lust is this strong desire to have something. And these desires cause conflict. They cause tension. It's how wars start in the world. One nation wants to wants to grab this land over here, or he wants to control this oil field, or he wants to do this, or he wants to do that, and off go the armies, and they march, and that's where war started, because somebody's got this strong desire. They want something. Sometimes it's a desire for respect. That's something that a lot of us feel, and so we fight to bring that. Some of it's a desire for power. I want more power on my life, and so I'm going to fight and scrap and do whatever I can to get more power. For others, it's materialism. It's stuff. I want more stuff. I got to have this. I got to have that raise. It's climbing the corporate ladder, you know, and I'll step on whoever I can to get up there. It's those desires that bring conflict. And James links this with a lack of prayer. He says, the reason all this stuff is driving you is because, well, two reasons. One is because you don't have this stuff because you don't ask for it. And so with some things in our life, we need to learn to ask God. Do I ask God for sex? Why not? He created it. Maybe as you ask for it, maybe God will work in your heart one way or the other. The things that I'm pushing for, that I'm looking for, do I ask? Do I even think about asking God for those things? The other reason he says is not just because you don't ask, but sometimes I do ask, but I'm asking, he says, amiss. I'm asking for the wrong thing. And so God's saying, well, you know, I'm glad you're asking for that, son, but that's not the thing for you. And these are the reasons we have tension. This is the reason we get pressure. This is sometimes the reason, you know, that we fight with each other. Sometimes it's why we're mad at ourselves. It's because something that I want that I'm not getting. James says, maybe you ought to think about praying about this situation. Maybe you need to learn to pray for this thing. The flip side, look at Philippians chapter 4. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Paul gives us the flip side of the war, the tension. What's the opposite of war? Peace. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. You know this verse. Philippians 4, 6. Paul says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, James said, well, you've got all this tension and all this struggle, all this strife in your life because you're not praying or you're praying for the wrong things. And Paul says, if you want God's peace, that instead of being anxious and worried and fretful, we need to learn to pray. And if we pray correctly, we will gain God's peace, even in the midst of the struggle, even in the midst of the tough thing. Now, I think one of the keys to praying the right way is praying with thanksgiving. How does that work? Does that mean I have to have turkey and cranberry sauce and stuff like that? Yes, pray with thanksgiving. Always pray with thanksgiving. Thank God. You rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. Yay, God. You know, No. Thanksgiving, to be able to, as you are praying for something, are you at a place where you can say thank you for it? If you ask God for something, if you put something in God's hands, do you really trust that He's going to take care of it? Do you really trust that He'll do something His way, that He will answer that prayer one way or the other? If you do, then you're able to say thank you. But when you're not really sure, well, boy, why? How can I say thank you for that? I'm not going to say thank you until I get it, you know. See, it's about trust. When, if I say, Paul, let's go out to lunch this week, you know, and it's my treat. I'm gonna pay. You say cool? Why do you say cool? Why do you think I'm actually gonna come through with it? Yeah. See, that's what it's about. He doesn't have a hard time understanding. No, I was not really promising there. Okay, that's okay. Sure, let's do lunch. Sure. But see, we're able to trust a friend if they say they'll pick up the tab. And we'll say, cool. We'll say, thanks. Thanks. Okay, cool. Or else we'll fight for the bill. No, no, no. I'm going to... No, no, no. But we can say thanks to a friend because we... I believe him. I don't have a problem believing him. He's my friend. Why don't we trust God? We need to trust Him. We need to put it in His hands. Now, how does that work? You know, I've got a situation, you know, maybe I've got a mean, evil, wicked, mean, and nasty person at work that I work with. Well, and I've got this tension all the time. How does that work? Well, I pray for them. And I ask God to work in their life. And for a moment, I'm able to put it in His hands. And I'm saying, God, I trust You with this. I want You to work. Do something, God. Help this person. Help me. Do something. And God, I believe You're going to do that. And for a moment, if I'm honest about this, if this is really how I'm praying, I can say, and I thank You for doing that. And for a moment, I got peace. Now, if you're like me, I'm a little obsessive compulsive, you know. And so I've got a problem with a friend at work. And I'll pray. Okay, I'll do that. I'll do that. Yes, Pastor Rich, I'll do that. I'll pray. God, smite this. No. I'll say, God, help this person. Help me work out this situation. And God, I'm so thankful that You're going to do it. And that's good for me for about 30 seconds. And then it comes back. And I just like obsess on things and like certain situations. I will spend a whole day over and over worrying. And you know what I'm learning? You know what I'm learning? Each time it comes back, I pray again. Sometimes in the past, I've had problems just continuing on getting work done because I just am so obsessed with this thing. I can't stop thinking about this thing. And I'm starting to learn. I'm just starting here, gang. I'm starting to learn that each time it comes up, okay, I'll bring it back to You. I'm wondering sometimes if maybe God just wants me to pray a whole lot for that thing, for that situation. And keep turning it over to Him. He will keep giving you peace. Keep turning it over. Persevere in it. Peace comes in prayer as I'm thanking Him, as I'm trusting Him to work. We need to pray again. Are you anxious? Are you stressed out? We need to pray. We need to pray. God wants to be at work. Point number two. Change channels here. Peace and prayer is number one. Number two is powerful prayer. I want to talk about powerful prayer. How do I get powerful prayer? How do I get my prayers to do something? What does it take to pray powerful prayer? Three pastors are talking about prayer in general and the appropriate and the effective positions for prayer. As they're talking, there's a telephone repairman working on the phone system in the background. One pastor shares that he felt that the key was in the hands, and I have to hold my hands in a certain position, pointing towards heaven, and this act of worship, you know, connects me with God.
Well, and then the second pastor says, well, that's all fine and dandy, but you know what? You know what really works for me is getting on my knees. That's it, man. I'm on my knees, and I'm connecting with God, and that's the best way to pray. The third guy says, oh, sorry, you guys aren't even close. No, the real way to pray is prostrate, prone, flat on your stomach, just hands out on the ground, just as humble as you can get, crying. No, that's how you pray. The telephone repairman, he just can't take it anymore. He's listened to all this hoity-toity stuff, and he interjects and he says, you know what, guys? I found that the most powerful prayer I ever made was while I was dangling upside down by my heels from a power pole 40 feet above the ground. Well, that somehow went right over your heads, or else I just told that really bad. That's fervent prayer. Right? Oh, God! That's powerful prayer. Fervent prayer. Let's go back to James. Where we started. Look at James. I want to look at James 5, and we want to pick it up in verse 16. It's what we read earlier. James 5:16. James writes, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Here's what he says. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. He talks about effective, fervent prayer. The Greek word that's translated effective, fervent, it means, the Greek word means, we get our word energy from the Greek word, energetic from this Greek word, energeo is the word. I just so you for your notes there, pal. It means to be operative, to be at work. We could translate it the active prayer, the working prayer, the effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. The word that's translated avails means to be strong, to have power, to be strong. In other words, the effective, the active prayer of a righteous man has a lot of power with God. The active prayer of a righteous man has a lot of power with God. We live in a world with powerful weapons. We hear all about weapons of mass destruction. We have advanced as a civilization beyond sticks and clubs and swords, and now we kill each other not just with bullets, but with daisy cutter bombs and nuclear weapons and ICBMs and all this kind of stuff. We hear a little bit about huge weapons. But gang, I don't know if we realize that we have the most powerful weapon of all. Something that moves God. God can do anything. Prayer. What a weapon we have. You know, our government is spending all kinds of money, and I'm glad they are, on trying to find Osama bin Laden. And when they do, I imagine they will probably drop one of those daisy cutters on him, you know, and leave a big crater, you know, and there'll be plenty of people in the world that will be cheering on something like that. But you know what? I haven't found him yet. I don't think it's because they're not trying. I think that maybe it's just one thing that's a little bit beyond us right now. Do you realize you have something that the U.S. government can't do? You can do something. You can affect Osama bin Laden right now. You don't have to know where he is, because I'll tell you what, God knows where he is. You can pray for him right now, and God can work on that fellow's heart. What a weapon, what power there is in prayer. Beloved, I think for most of my life, I think it's just, I'm not quite sure I really quite get that. I mean, if I really, really got it, wouldn't I pray a whole lot more? Probably would. There's great power in prayer. It's not because the prayer is powerful, it's because the God you talk to is powerful. Now, James says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. He says, a righteous man avails much. Oh, I got one more quote on power. This is a quote by R.A. Torrey. He's a fellow who kind of was the next guy after Dwight Moody. He's around the turn of the century. His ministry is the early 1900s. R.A. Torrey came out of Chicago, moved to Los Angeles the early 1900s. He was at the center of a huge revival that hit L.A., downtown L.A. in the early 1900s, called the Azusa Street Revival. It actually was the birth of modern Pentecostalism, even though I'm sure they wouldn't have looked in those days like what we think Pentecostalism might look like. R.A. Torrey was a worldwide evangelist, led, thousands, hundreds of thousands to the Lord, huge evangelistic ministry. Actually started the Church of the Open Door, which also started an educational institute called the Bible Institute of Los Angeles. The anagram is BIOLA, all from Mr. R.A. Torrey. This is what Mr. R.A. Torrey says. He's an evangelist. He's a teacher. And listen to what he says about prayer. We are too busy to pray, and so we are too busy to have power. We have a great deal of activity, but we accomplish little. Many services, but few conversions. Much machinery, but few results. We need power. And gang, it doesn't come from anything but but by prayer. Last week I told the story about the lumberjack, you know, that didn't keep his axe head sharp. And he fell behind. He didn't keep his axe head sharp. Prayer is what sharpens us. As we go out to serve the Lord, as we are ministering to people, as we're serving God, doing things for Him, it's prayer that makes us sharp. It's the power. Now back in James he says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. A righteous man, not a perfect person, not righteous in the sense that he's holier than I am or you are, but righteous in the sense of someone who is right with God. Prayer requires someone who is right with God. See, we have a problem. It's like in the old days where phones used to have to be connected with wires. Well, if somebody comes along in the old days and cuts the wire, you got a dead line. You can't talk to nobody on the phone, right? Right? Sin cuts the line with God. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Now, I don't know if that disturbs you or not. But if you are a person who has not opened your heart to Jesus, oh well, I'll just defend you anyway. God does not pay attention to your prayers. You will have people all the time. You have people at work, when they find out you're a Christian, you talk to God. They'll ask you to pray for them and stuff like that. You know, and that's good. You pray for them. Do you understand that sin cuts off communication with God? It's an easy fix. It doesn't take much to fix it. You just need to admit that you're wrong. You need to admit that you are a sinner, just like we have all been learning to do in our lives. I need to admit, yes, I was wrong, and I need your forgiveness. I need to admit that Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay for my sins. Pastor Greg told a story Friday night at the Rocktoberfest. He gave an illustration of, you know, you break the law and you're arrested, you go to jail. And there you are, sitting in jail. You know, the wages of sin is death. And you know what, gang? I'm sorry, but that means hell. When we sin, we will risk going to hell. But it's as if we were sitting in jail and somebody shows up and says, you know, I really like you. I was going to pay your bail. Would you like to get out of jail? I'll pay it for you. Well, Jesus offers to pay your bail. In fact, He pays the sentence for you. That's why He died on the cross. And if you will open your heart to Him, He will forgive you. Maybe you've been away from the Lord. Maybe you haven't been walking with Him like you should. You know what? God wants you to get right. God wants you to admit that you need His help. God wants you to turn from your sin and to receive His forgiveness. I think I'd like to do what I did first service. I think I just want to stop here for a second. Because it could be that some of you are in that place right now. As we're talking about prayer, you know what? God may not be listening to your prayers. And you know what? You probably would like God to listen to your prayers. You know what? You need Jesus. You need Jesus. Can we close our eyes, bow our heads for a second? Just want to give you an opportunity right now. Just you on your own. And yeah, I'm going to pay it. I've got my eyes open. But the rest of you, could you close your eyes and bow your head. Let me ask you this. Are you in a place where you're not right with God? Maybe you've never opened your heart to the Lord. You know what? What an opportunity right now. Why in the world would you say no to someone who wants to bail you out of hell for free? Why would you say no to him? If you're in that place, maybe you've been away from the Lord. And you've been fighting Him a little bit. You know what? It's time to turn around. And if you're in that place, and you'd like to get right with God, while everyone else has their head bowed and their eyes closed, would you look up at me and raise your hand so I can be praying for you? Would you do that? If you need to get right with God right now, would you just look up at me and raise your hand? Amen. All right. God bless you. Anyone else? Yes. Yes. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? Yes. God bless you. Okay. Anyone else? Okay. I'm going to pray a very simple prayer. Those of you who looked up, raise your hands. And maybe those of you who are thinking about it, you can pray with me this. You know what? I'm going to lead you through a prayer. It's nothing magical. It's just asking God for help. I encourage you, pray this with me. Let's clear the slate. Let's clean this up with God. Let's pray. Pray this with me. Dear Jesus, I need you. And I admit that I'm wrong. I admit that I am a sinner and I need your forgiveness. And so, Lord, I make a choice right now. I make a choice to turn, I want to turn from my sin and turn to you. Will you forgive me? Would you be my Lord? Would you help me? And I thank you for doing that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, those of you who prayed that, you can look up now. Those of you who prayed that, if you meant that, if you were serious about that, I got some really, really, really good news for you. God's forgiven you. And in God's eyes, but as amazing as this is, you know what a jerk you are. But as amazing as it is, God says, you're righteous. You're righteous. You're clean. And you know what? God will hear your prayers. God will hear your prayers. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man is pretty darn strong. Pretty darn strong. Now, he goes on and says in James 5, he says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, he talks about Elijah. Elijah is one of those prophets in the Old Testament. And if you read the stories of Elijah, Elijah comes off like a Superman. I mean, like, this guy is, like, pretty awesome. You know, a bunch of the enemy comes to get him, you know, and he just prays and says, I'm a man of God, you're God, get him. And whoosh, fire comes down from heaven and they're toasted. They're all gone. 50 guys at a shot. That's just an amazing guy. I think he wore a red cape. And I think on his days off, he had black glasses and called himself Clark Kent or something. You know, that's the way you think with these guys. But beloved, James says Elijah was just like you and I. In fact, I don't know if any of you ever struggle with depression. You know, did any of you ever get depressed? You understand? Elijah was one of the most depressed guys in the Bible. He got greatly depressed. He was just like you and I. But he prayed. God worked. You can pray. And God will work. It says he prayed earnestly. Now, in the original Greek, it's literally, he prayed with prayer. That's the way the Greek is written. That's the way James writes it. He prayed with prayer. A couple ideas about what that means. One is this. When he prayed, he was praying. No, let me say that again. When he prayed, he was praying. Some of us, when we pray, it's like, now I lay me down to sleep, Lord, I pray. Before I wake! Okay, amen. And we just do these, like, it runs off the top of our head, you know, and it doesn't mean nothing to us. We're just jibber-jabbering. when Elijah prayed, he prayed. Some of us are trying to learn this thing of having a prayer list, of going through a prayer list. The danger with a prayer list is that I've got about 5 minutes left and I'm going through and I gotta get out of the house, really. I'm about going to run late, you know, and I'm going through my list. I'm going, ready? Speed pray. Okay, I'm done. I'd stamp that off of my to-do list. I've prayed today. There's no speed praying. When Elijah prayed, he prayed. Does that make sense to you? When he prayed, he prayed. He talked with God. He spent time talking with God. And when he prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years because of his prayer. Now, another sense of this, he prayed earnestly, or he prayed with prayer, is that the ancients, this was a way they would word things to say that he was intense in his prayers. He was intense with his prayers. There was a seriousness to it. Now, I don't mean intense like, hallelujah! He prayed. He doesn't get two syllables out of pray. Pray, you know, I'm going to pray, you know, for the anointing. It doesn't mean your voice raises, but your heart is sincere. Are you with me? Intense prayer. He prayed with prayer. He really meant it. This is from Charles Spurgeon. He writes this. He says, fluency is a questionable endowment. Now, fluency, being flowery words. It's like, it's not the best gift in the world. It's a questionable endowment, especially when it is not accompanied with the weight of thought and depth of feeling. Some brethren pray by the yard, but true prayer is measured by weight, not by length. A single groan before God may have more fullness of prayer in it than a fine oration of great length. It's not how long you pray, it's the weight of your prayers. How serious are you in your prayers? Dwight Moody, this is another great quote for him about prayer, says this, some people's prayers need to be cut off at both ends and set on fire in the middle. I like that. Some of us just, we're way too windy. The deist and Taoist and wherefore-ist and, you know, forevermore, you know, when we do all this kind of stuff in our prayers. You know, and he says, sometimes we need to cut both ends off and light it on fire in the middle. Intensity. Praying earnestly. And beloved, God wants to work if we will pray. That's point two. Point number three. I'm going to talk about pride and prayer. Not pride and prejudice, but pride and prayer. In Isaiah 42, let's turn to Isaiah 42. Isaiah has this ancient prophecy 800 years before Jesus. He talks about the ministry of the Messiah. He talks about what Jesus is going to be doing. And in the first couple of verses, he talks about this compassion, what a compassionate God we have. He doesn't go around stomping people. He doesn't crush people. In Isaiah 42, let's start in verse, we'll actually pick it up in verse 5. Thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. In other words, we owe our whole life from God. Then he says, verse 6, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Now he's talking, God is talking about how he's going to work through the Messiah. He's going to be healing people. He's going to be opening eyes. He's going to be bringing people out of the prison of hell. God's going to do that. God's going to do that through the Messiah. And he says in verse 8, this is the important verse, verse 8. I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. My glory I will not give to another. It's an interesting principle. God says He's not about to share glory with anyone. Now, you might, you know, the spotlight, the fame, the attention. God's not about to share that with no one. Now, you might be thinking, well, what's God's problem? Is He just insecure? You know, what's wrong with God? Why doesn't He want to share the glory? I mean, what? What does He, you know, think He's too important for us or something? You know, what's the deal? Is He jealous of us or something? What's the problem? No, it's not about that at all. God's not insecure. I could tell you that. He's not insecure. But here's the deal, gang. Who's going to bring people out of prison? Who's going to heal the blind man? Who's going to save people from hell? I got news for you. It's not you. And it's not me. And so God is so concerned, beloved, that we let the spotlight stay on Him. Because He's the one that people need. Not me. I hope that we don't get to the point as a church where people walk out and they say, oh, well, you know, I like this church because of blah, 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 or because of, you know, this thing or that thing. I hope that we get to the point, gang, where people walk out of church and go, wow, God is great. God is awesome. Now, that's hard for us because we like attention. I like it when people notice me. I want to be the most important person in all of your lives, you know. That's the way we are, you know. But gang, that's not how God's work gets done. God's work gets done when He's the one working in people's lives. And I have this sneaking suspicion that this is tied to prayer. See, when I'm out working for God, when I'm out doing things for God, but I'm not praying, and I'm not bathing it in prayer, and the thing turns out great, who do I want to get the credit? Me. But when I'm learning to pray, and I am just soaking this thing in prayer, God, You have to work. You have to show up. You have to move in people's lives. And then when it happens, it's like, God showed up. And He gets the spotlight. He gets the glory. That's why we need to pray. We need to pray so the glory goes to God. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, is it? Where He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. God wants us to do things in a way so that people know Him, not us. John chapter 15, ladies, this is from your retreat last weekend. John chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus said, by this is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be My disciples. He says, God will be glorified if you bear much fruit. Now, we can, you know, argue about, well, what does He mean by bearing much fruit? Well, does He mean leading a lot of people to the Lord? Or is He talking about the fruit of the Spirit? And you know what? I have another idea. If you look at the verse in front of it, the verse in front of it says, if you abide in Me and My word abides in you, you will ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. And then He says, by this is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. I wonder if the fruit in John 15, as you ladies were talking about, I wonder if the fruit is an answered prayer. God is glorified when you pray and He answers. Then people realize this was God. It wasn't you. It was God. God was at work. Now I'm finding that even when I pray, I still have the problem with pride. Because one of the things I've been finding out in my life is that I want to let You know that I prayed for that. And so when the big thing happens, I, by the way, just
want to let you know, I pray for you.
And what am I doing? I'm still drawing the stupid attention to me. So even in prayer, gang, we need to humble ourselves and pray. Let God get the glory. Let God get the attention. Ronald Reagan used to have a sign on his desk, and I love this quote. I love this sign. I love this. He said, where is it? there is no limit to what a man can do or where he can go if he doesn't mind who gets the credit. Let me say that again. There's no limit to what a man can do or where he can go if he doesn't mind who gets the credit. I think for some of us, we just want the credit. I want people to know that it's me, that I'm working hard for God, you know. But what if I were to learn to pray in such a way so that God's the one getting the credit? Nobody has to know that there's this person over here who's praying. Nobody needs to know about that, because they need to know that God's at work. God needs to get the credit. And that's how he wants to do his work, gang. He wants to do his work through us. May God help us with our pride. Last point, number four, the Holy Spirit in prayer. The Holy Spirit in prayer. Over the last couple of weeks, I've kind of hinted at this. We've skipped through it. It's been in a lot of the verses that we've read. Ephesians 6:18 talks about praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. A couple of weeks ago in Luke 11:13, Jesus was talking about asking and seeking and knocking. And he says, "And if you, being evil, give good gifts to your children when they ask, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" It's not really the way you were expecting the verse to go. Jesus makes this connection that there's a connection between praying and the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit. In Jude 1:20, it says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God." How does the Holy Spirit work in prayer? Two quick ideas. Number one is that it may be talking about tongues. Some of you may have the gift of tongues. And you know what? The Holy Spirit may want to work through that to help you pray for people. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 gives you all the ammunition you need to understand that praying can be done in an unknown language, that we can pray in tongues. It's praying with the Spirit. And so when the Bible talks about praying in the Spirit, it may be a portion of it may be talking about praying in tongues. There's a story about a grandpa who was going by his little granddaughter's room one night when he saw her kneeling beside her bed. Her head was bowed, her hands are folded, she's repeating the alphabet. She's praying, but she's repeating the alphabet. "Well, what are you doing?" he asked her. She explained, "I'm saying my prayers, but I couldn't think of just what I wanted to say, so I'm just saying all the letters and God can put them together however He thinks best." And you know what? That's a beautiful picture of praying in tongues, because we don't always know what to pray. But He might. And so sometimes praying over people, praying over situations in tongues is a part of this. But it's a little broader than this, beloved. One last verse, Romans 8:26. Look at Romans 8:26, and this is where we'll wind it up. 2 minutes and we're gone. Or five, no, I mean 10 minutes and we're gone, but no. Romans 8:26. Romans 8, verse 26. Paul says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought." Amen. "But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." I think that kind of means that goes past tongues, because tongues are uttered. Groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, the key to prayer, gang, is praying for God's will. Praying what God wants us to pray. One fellow wrote this, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of His highest willingness." Sometimes we have this idea that I've got to talk God into this thing. That's not what prayer is about. Prayer is about finding out what God wants and praying for it. There are things that God is most willing to do. And we need to find those things and ask them. The situation you're struggling with. See, why we struggle in prayer is we don't know exactly what to pray for. Is this person the one that's wrong?
Smite them, God. Crush their teeth, you know. Or...
But that only goes for so far. And sometimes you get to wonder, maybe I'm the one that needs to be fixed. What do I pray? The Spirit wants to help us with these things. We need to find out what God wants. Verse 27, He who searches the heart, which is God the Father, He knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Because He, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit knows how to pray for the situation. And we need to learn to let Him work in our hearts to mold us, to change us, to shape our prayers so that we start praying what God wants us to pray for. Part of the struggle in prayer is not just about getting things off my chest, but actively listening for the prompting of the Holy Spirit while I'm praying. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to give us insight in how to pray for people. And you start off with what's on your heart. You start off with what's on your mind on how to pray for people. But you know what? Over time, gang, I believe the Holy Spirit will change you. He will shape you. He'll convict you whether you're going the right way or the wrong way. I believe that's why it's important not just to pray in the morning, but to read the Word as well. To read after you pray. After I've been pouring out my heart before the Lord, you will find God will speak out of His Word. And some of the things He will direct you as you're reading and show you, well, you know what? I need to pray for this situation. The Holy Spirit wants to guide our prayers. When you're praying for people and their faces are fresh in your mind as you've been praying for them, and then you open the Word, boy, does God work. Boy, does God work. Leonard Ravenhill said, "Prayer is not an argument with God to persuade Him to move things our way, but an exercise by which we are enabled by His Spirit to move ourselves His way." Let's stand and pray.